couple of texts for this morning. First one comes out of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, starting in verse 24. It's a parable of Jesus, and I thought fit really appropriately with the other text we're going to read. So, verse 24, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may also root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds, tie them into bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" That's the first reading. Second one comes out of the book of Jude. Second last book in the Bible, only one page long. And it's only the first four verses. So Jude just 1-4. "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who have been called, are loved by God, the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord." Here ends the reading. I'd like to invite kids to come down. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. How are you all this morning? Good. I have no children's sermon for you. I just thought I'd bring you up here so I could look at you and tell you, you sure look good. I wish I knew where all of you were going to end up. That's what I wish. You know, I can't look at you and know if you're going to end up like your mother or your father, like your grandma or grandpa, or you think you're going to be so smart you can do it yourself. I just don't know where you're going to end up, but I just want you all to know I love you anyway. Jude is an interesting book we're going to hear about today. Did you know Jude was the half-brother of Jesus? They had the same mother but different father. Joseph was Jude's father. Jesus' father was the heavenly father. Yeah. So there's a difference there. We're going to learn that today. We're also going to learn that sometimes it's hard to look at people and know what's really going on inside of them. In fact, the sermon is about looking at people, wondering which people tell the truth and which lie. So if I look at you and say, "Oh, you're so beautiful, you're so strong, and you're so handsome," some people can mean that and tell you the truth. Other people can smile and what we call lie through their teeth. "Yes, you're so wonderful and perfect, and I love going to church." You see, those people can sometimes sit right next to you. Even in a children's sermon, they can be sitting there. So sometimes there are children sitting next to you that are really wondering whether they believe in God or not. And you go sit in parts of the congregation. There are people who say, "I believe in God," but they don't let God have any real power or authority in their lives. And they go, but they can smile too. So that's what the sermon is about today. We can't always see or tell how people are going to turn out. It's like in the story, it says, the sower sowed good seed, and it was all supposed to grow. But somebody who was his enemy came in and he sowed bad seeds, weed seeds, when he wasn't looking. And those weeds and the good seeds began to grow up together. And they said, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? And the answer came from Jesus. He said, let them grow up together, because we don't want to pull one of the bad seeds out and doing that hurt one of the good seeds. Jesus said, in the end, I'll know real clearly who really loved God and who were the pretenders. That's what the sermon's about today. Can you remember that? We don't want any of you to be pretending, because it's really important that you're good seed and that you grow all the places that God wants you to grow. All right? You're growing sunflower seeds? They grow big, don't they? Yes. I remember that. I always loved sunflowers because they always grew taller than me. Here, I will let you oversee that a little bit. Ladies first. Yep, there's two boys. Now you can go. I've heard people say things like, I like Jesus, I just don't like Paul. Why? Well, Paul always says these things about women. I just don't want to hear that. You know, I just don't like Paul. Oh. So you're going to grab one, but not the other. Oh, okay. I guess that may work for a moment. How do you decide what you're going to do? Oh, well, I just decide, and it's okay. I was listening. You know, sometimes you take a beating as a Christian, as a pastor, you too. You know, the people that are anti-this and anti-God and anti-Christ, and you're all a bunch of child-beating individuals who hate everybody and all the different things that are shouted out at you. I was watching something on YouTube, or someone sent it to me, I can't even remember, and it was a joke. But I went, ah. And it was a joke that went something like this. I looked for it. I could not find it again, so I apologize. But it was a joke that says, a man who was really hurting walked into his church. And he tried to share that he was really hurting and his life was really difficult and circumstances were very hard on him. And he found the church did not particularly want to talk to him. In fact, some people would turn their back on him as he walked through the church, and they were a little bit afraid to sit next to him, not knowing exactly what he wanted or what he needed. And it kind of sets this whole thing up that way. And it says, and he never went back. Then he said, on Friday he went to the bar. And he ordered a drink and spilled the drink and tripped over the chair and fell down. Said three people came to help him stand back up again. The bartender bought him a new drink. A few people asked him if he was okay. And they began to sit next to him and talk to him and say, are you all right? Said he hasn't missed a Friday night since. I thought, well, I get the joke. And we're all capable of that, right? I mean, don't pretend, you know, those people over in that row or this row, or don't do that, because you're going to miss the point. The point is, we're all capable of messing up how we really come off to people. You know what? Don't you all just seem a really happy-go-lucky person? Go ahead, talk to me. I'll bite your head off. You know, we don't always see that in ourselves. And so I know the joke was true and sad, but true. And so when I kind of Googled it and tried to find this joke again, or the story again, because it was a little less intimidating, everything that came up was far worse than that one. And so I thought, well, I'm not going to run with that too far. But I realized that it is a really interesting and challenging thing that we sometimes have to be aware of and understand. So when I decided to pick this section in Jude, chapters 1 through 4, I wanted us to understand several things. First thing I shared earlier, Jude's real name is Judas. They just abbreviated it for obvious reasons, because you go, hey, I was reading in the book of Judas the other day, and, all right. But Judas was Jesus' half-brother. Joseph was probably his father, as far as we know. No one else would fit that role. But we do know from several places in Scripture that talk about Judas and the brothers of Christ, that, you know, two places in Mark alone and a few other places like that, where you can read about that and you begin to understand that that's the reality of the book of Jude. Jude's one section long. And it's a really tender-hearted book. At least it starts off with that, where he goes, this little phrasing. Let me find my section in Jude here. Excuse me. A servant of Jesus Christ, a brother of James. Interesting way to introduce yourself. Not a half-brother of Jesus, but a brother of James, who is also a half-brother of Jesus. And to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours. What a sweet and tender beginning. And it really is. And he intended, and he starts off, he goes, I intended to talk to you about this common faith, this common miracle of God's grace in our lives, but I'm feeling compelled. I have to switch gears and talk, write, and preach about something different. And so that's that kind of setting as we get into the book of Jude. The first part, read with the great tenderness with which it was written. And it's not a tenderness, and he's not writing to be angry with us or not to punish us, but he's writing to warn. I sit there with a group of kids, and you know kind of what I meant. How do I know where they're going to be and how they're going to turn out? You can't sit there and look at a child when they're coming up for children's sermon going, have they really changed? Is the Holy Spirit really entered in? Should I have altered the words of what I had to say? Should I have done it differently? How do I know where they're going to end up? Those very legitimate questions, as well as the warning questions, which we all have to deal with also, because we have to understand the book of Jude, written by Jesus' half-brother, is a beautiful book of information and warning and clarity. So I wanted us to kind of focus on that. The first point he makes in verse 3 then is, dear friends or beloved. The Greek calls them, you the beloved. And Jude is saying that. You are the loved of God. How can I tell you anything more special than loved by God? You have been rescued from sin. You're brand new creatures in Jesus Christ. Nothing is holding you down. You don't have to live in misery, you know, self, you know, affliction. You don't have. You can live in the power of under that name of beloved of God. That very first point. Although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, is my translation, about this common salvation we have. I wanted to talk about. Isn't that cool being saved? Isn't it great that God can give me joy when life doesn't go my way? When I read a joke and I take it personal? When I have a day that didn't turn out quite the way I wanted it to turn out? When my friends let me down? When my family doesn't come through for me? It doesn't matter, because I am loved by God and I don't have to live under any of that junk. I may choose to live under junk, but I don't have to live under it. The choice I make. So that first part that you begin to understand, Jude's beginning to unravel for us. And he said, I wanted to write to you this, but I felt I had to write and urge you. I felt I was obligated. I had to say this to you, this very earnest idea. You're going to have to contend, fight for the faith. Now, you know what a contender is in a professional boxing match, and you understand that word contend, and it means to fight for. Okay, one of the themes that I picked for our families is learning to fight for our family's future, that whole theme. And I wouldn't change it, because I think we're still in the middle of the fight. I don't think, you know, some people go, why do you talk, it's so sad, it's so scary. I go, if you don't understand the game has started, you're no use to anybody. You're not on a soccer field playing for who gets the next goal or something else like that. You're playing for life and death issues. And the people sitting next to you, lives and death are at stake, as well as the children and families we love. I thought of asking the question. I said, if Satan attacks you, what area of your life will he get you on? I mean, some of you never struggle with lust. It's just not your thing. But you struggle with food. Some of you never struggle with, you know, coveting, the wanting of what somebody else has, a bigger house, a bigger boat, a bigger car. And others of you never even think about it. If Satan were sitting there watching you like he does, and the demonic who hovers around you and observes you, how would he attack you? What will he take you down with? Insecurity? Self-esteem problems? What will he take you down with? My people don't, nobody talks to me when I go into the church. I think I'll go to the bar instead. Right? And you begin to go, here he is with this very thing that Jude is doing. He's going, I want to talk to this you about this because of this very point. And I want to see yourself two ways. One is it going to be the church, how the church responds, but also how you respond. If you knew the thief was going to come in the middle of the night, you would have sat up and locked the door or been there ready to protect the house. Well, granted, the house is the house that you live in, but the house is also your own personhood. If we read about you or you disappear or you fall away from the faith, how is it going to be? What will we read about when suddenly you turn 17, 25, 30, 50, whatever age, and you finally go, whoom, and fall away? What led your kids away if you're dealing with kids who used to sit in the row or their own version of children's sermon or read scripture with you, sing the songs with you, and now they talk like they don't have any relationship with God at all? And I go, this is such intense, loving, you know, stuff from Jude. He's really trying to touch us with this stuff right now. But he's trying to get us to understand the significance of what we're dealing with. And he goes on, he says, I wanted to talk to you about this, but he points the second part out. And he says, certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago. Your sins are not new. Whatever it is, pride, arrogance, sexual questions, sexual compromise, lies and deceits, love of money. It doesn't matter. Well, it's not new. And it doesn't matter how many people in the congregation experience it. The question is, what are you doing with it? You can actually sit in the church, know the area of attack, and you haven't locked the door. You leave it open. You understand, those people that end up doing some wretched, wicked things, I'm going to pick on poor Ravi Zacharias. Do you think the Lord wasn't going, Ravi, stop? When he went and compromised himself and became so sexually immoral and abusive of people? A man of God like that. I said, what makes you think you're insulated? What makes you think you can insulate yourself? You know, if you walk around that way with that attitude long enough, things will start to attract to you. The demonic will figure out that's your point of weakness. And you never lock the back gate. And like a cow or a dog or anything else, it figures out how to get out or in, whatever it wants to do, into the place it wants to go. And then you wonder why, God, you're never around. I'm always unhappy, or I'm always bitter, or I'm always unforgiving, or whatever, or I'm always struggling with this lust or that situation, or whatever the case may be. And so here, Jude is talking to us, and he's saying these unbelievably precious words. There are certain men that are slipping in that the church doesn't notice. Are you one of them? You understand? I mean, there are significant issues. There are significant issues about whether the Bible is the Word of God, or whether you got to treat men like women and women like men, or even what a man is or a woman is. They're arguing and trying to destroy our kids with lies about everything from transgender to everything else you can possibly understand. There's battles about, well, let's see, is homosexuality really a sin? What point of compromise do you want to start with? Where do you want to let it in your faith? It's like you're sitting in a boat trying to figure out which plug I'm going to pull out to see if I can sink the boat. And you go, I don't understand why my life, my faith, is sinking, but it's because I have pulled out this thing or that thing. And we slide into compromise in so many simple ways. You know, within the Catholic Church, they frequently use some fascinating words where Christians or most people will say, Jesus is the center of it all. And they'll say, Jesus and Mary. You feel the plug pull? The next thing, they'll something like, obey Christ. That's who you're supposed to obey. Not me, not even the church per se at all, but Christ and Christ alone in his word. And they add Christ and the vicar of Christ, the Pope. Plugs, they're put in people's lives and they pull them. What do you want to say about abortion? What do you want to compromise? Well, you know, sometimes, boom, and you pull that plug out, and we call it the slippery slope. We call it compromise. It's called sinking your own boat and wondering why your faith is taking the battering it's taking. You can't pull the plug out anywhere when the boat is in the water. It will not survive. Oh, it may be a slow leak because you just compromised a little bit. Like, after all, did God really say you have to get along with your wife or your husband? Or did he really say you need to forgive your enemies? Did he really? And you understand, the plugs aren't always the huge dramatic plugs about transgenderism and all that other junk. It's the little plugs that we like to pull out too so we can keep something going that we know is wicked in our life. And I'm as subject to it as anyone. And the point is, obviously, Judas is shouting as loudly to me as he's probably speaking to your heart. Because to sit there, know your point of vulnerability, and not do anything about it is as foolish as pulling a plug out of the boat and wondering why in the middle of the lake you're beginning to sink and why you won't be able to recover and why, when you get all done, someone sowed some bad seed into your mind. And the bad seed has allowed you to say, it's okay to compromise here or here or here. And so you put that parable together with, my goodness, that bad seed gets sowed into our eyes and minds so easy. Think of your poor child's mind, this vulnerability, that preciousness of your child's mind getting sowed seed. Well, we were just explaining to them the way two men can, or two women can. And the wicked man came in and sowed seed. And here's what's really sad. The church, the people, were unawares. They weren't aware it was going on. Do you get sowed seed like that from your kids? I know what that's like. You get sowed seed like that from TV or YouTube or something else you're watching or taking care of on your phone or something like that. I know what that's like. I understand that. And it's just as convicting for you, for me, and anyone else that we begin to understand the significance of this. So it goes on and it says, these men and their condemnation has been waiting since long ago. It's not new. Jude is a 2,000-year-old book, as relevant today in this culture as he was then, shouting out against the compromise, the immorality, and the excuse-making, not from outside the church, but inside the church. From the wickedness that creeps into your own heart, and pretty soon you start undermining the doctrines of God's word. Because something kind of interesting happens right here, as it says this, goes on from that verse, it goes, long ago and slipped in among you, they are godless men who changed the grace of our God into license for immorality and denied Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord. I begin to go, do you understand what it means to guard the faith? Not your faith. Not your faith. The faith. The faith, you can't make up your faith. I mean, you can do that, stupid as you can be. But the faith is the information, the details, and the realities, the factual truths that God has handed down to you through his word. That is the faith. That is why you guard the word. That is why you guard it with your dealing with your children and your family and your own mind. Because the faith is that congregation or that completion of all the revelation of God. And what part of the revelation of God got to rip out in front of him. Well, God, I don't believe this about, and you rip that out. It's like opening the Bible and ripping out a page and thinking, what would people do if I actually did that up here? Oh, what's Pastor ripping out of? I don't like that page. That page tells me how to be sexually pure. That page tells me how to forgive. That page tells me not to be angry or bitter. I don't like that part, so I ripped it out. Well, I guess that's a solution. I mean, you're going to go to hell. You can't keep ripping pages out. But these men crept in among you, ripping pages out and coming across with a great line or a great excuse. And all you have to do is look up false doctrines, or all you have to do is start listening to certain people on YouTube, and it doesn't take long. You'll get somebody to say exactly what you want them to say. Jesus was all wrong. Jesus never said that word. That's totally untrue. And you'll feed on that until you find and create something that you're not supposed to be doing. You don't mess with the faith. You don't compromise with the faith. And the point ultimately he makes then is that these godless men have exchanged the grace of God for license. Well, God will forgive me anyway. God is forgiving. And God loves you. Well, God loves you just the way you are. You won't find that in the Bible. God loves you the way you are, but has a place he wants to take you. It's called to be born again, to live a new heart, new life, new attitudes that belong to him in the work of his Holy Spirit. But you understand, it slides in so comfortably. I have a good friend going to hell. I have a son, a daughter, a grandchild going to hell. Do you think I want the word? Oh, I don't like that page. Why can't I rip it out? Because I can't mess with the truth. I had a guy preach a sermon. I was listening to it the other day, and he said, you know, I have homosexual friends, and I really love them. And I said to him, I'm going to ask something of you. And they said, well, what do you want? They said, I don't want you to be mad at me. I said, what do you mean, be mad at me? You're very nice to us and everything else. He said, no, I don't want you to be mad at me. He said, he held up his Bible, and he said, I cannot change this, and this is what I believe. And I will look at you, and you need to understand, I love you, but this is the truth. This is the part I have to hang on to. And if you have to hate me for it, I guess you can hate me, but I'm asking you not to. Because this, I know, is that which is needed and that which is true. And all of us like Bibles of our own, where you tear out a page or you stick in a page from another book or another commentary or something else you like a little better. That's why sometimes I warn you, encourage you, be so cautious what Bibles you read. Be so cautious what movies you read. I was kind of teasing or hammering, whatever you want to talk about, on The Chosen. A lot of people are loving that, and I'm not going to fight with you. But there's so many words in that movie, you don't know what are God's words and what aren't. You don't know what God intended. It's an interpretation of what God intended. And you get so busy with the interpretation, you're hindering the work of the Spirit, because the Spirit works most diligently and most clearly when it's you and the Word and the Spirit coming together in that moment. So I don't want you to walk around, we're going to go to hell because we don't do that. But I want you to be unbelievably cautious, because what's the warning? Unawares, they creep into and they destroy your church, your mind, your family. That's the thing. And so when the kids are sitting there not knowing whether the person on their right or left is saved or not saved, you're sitting where you're sitting knowing the same thing. And so we come to that last little phrase that goes on there. It goes on, they're godless men who have changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality, and in doing so deny Christ Jesus, our only sovereign and Lord. Well, I didn't know they were denying it. Well, you can't walk around saying the Bible and the Pope. How can you get away with that? You've taught something radically incorrect. And many of those things destroy the faith and the walk of the people with God. You can't just say we're saved by faith alone and if you work hard enough. You can't do that. And then you can't in your own little dimension, your own little perspective. That you can't do either. I can do this, this, and this, and God will forgive me anyway. Yeah, you're turning your God's permission, God's grace into license, aren't you? Yes. We've all done it. This is not a sermon about those people out there. This is about clean up your act, Bruce. Clean up your act, you. And that's his point that he's ultimately trying to make. And so here he is, Jude, giving us this unbelievable, beautiful, beautiful warning. Don't let anybody take you down. Don't let anything take your family down. And guard it because it's so critically important. That's how precious God needs to be to you. Pray with me. Lord, your word is so faithful and good. I pray today that we would live with it with a deeper and deeper conviction and commitment. I pray that we would take Jude's warning to heart. And above all, Lord, I pray that we would walk faithfully. Help us to carry with great wisdom, great tenderness, the heart of the people we meet who are caught in their own unique sins. Help us to deal with our own heart with integrity and honestly, and get the log out of our own eye before we even begin to try to talk about the splinter in somebody else's eye. Lord, unless you build the house, we labor in vain. And so I pray, Lord, that we would be in such harmony, such agreement, such faithfulness, that we would bless one another, even in the tough observations, decisions that we all have to make. Pray this all in your name, Lord. Amen.